All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount today. And as you're turning there, I would like to share with you the picture of the week. It is a picture of Sloan, who was featured on the Midland Public Schools Facebook page. Apparently, her and her teacher have a very good relationship with one another. And this is a note that her teacher wrote to Sloan, reminding her how to have a cat attitude, which is a good attitude, I'm assuming.
I have a cat, but he doesn't have the greatest attitude. But anyway, it's nice to know that our kids are recognized for the hard work that they do, for the good relationships they build, even when it's with their teachers, and they are pulled out and given a little bit of the spotlight in a public way. So we are thankful for that. So, Sermon on the Mount, built to last, practicing the way of Jesus. And we are going to start this morning's sermon with some hard truth. Let's be honest. If we only needed to hear the teachings of Jesus to be changed, then most of us would be walking around as super saints, right? We have heard the Bible preached. We have heard sermons, read devotionals, and maybe even mentioned or memorized big chunks of Scripture. And only if it was a matter of just hearing the words that it would produce the change in us that is required, we would be well off. But Jesus ends the most famous sermon in history, the Sermon on the Mount, with a parable that does not say, "Blessed are the well-informed," or "Blessed are those who agree with what I have said," or "Blessed are those who admire what I have said." No, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who do what I have said." And if you're like me, I am much better at hearing Jesus' words than living them. I have read the Sermon on the Mount countless times. I've underlined it. I've memorized large portions of it. I've sung songs about it. I've quoted it in Bible classes. But Jesus doesn't end his sermon with applause. He ends it with a storm. He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So Jesus doesn't end with a warm, fuzzy closing. He, in essence, says, "Don't be stupid. Don't be a fool. Build your house on the rock." He is saying that we have a choice, and he is confronting us with that choice. He is saying, "I am giving you an invitation to live a very different way in the world." We're all very familiar with the parable. Jesus says there are two houses, one that is built on a rock and one on the sand. Now, from the outside, they look the same. Same design, same siding, same paint, same Christian bumper stickers in the cars in the driveway, same Instagram quotes, all of it. But the difference isn't in the walls. It's underneath. It's in the unseen. Because Jesus says a storm is going to come, and it is going to batter both houses. But the storm does not expose your intentions. The storm exposes your foundation. And that's what's important. The rock, people have asked, what is that? Jesus says, "Build your house on the rock." Some have interpreted that to be, well, church or Christian doctrine. But the rock is very quite simple. It's obedience. It's really what it's all about. The foundation is actually practicing what Jesus teaches, especially when it's hard, when it's invisible, or it is costly. And I get it. Obedience doesn't sound very glamorous or sexy, does it? I wonder how many people that are on like these dating websites and their profile, if they list obedience, probably not very many. But obedience to Jesus is found in practicing his teaching. Because practicing forms habits, and habits are what order our lives. We have trained ourselves to think that hearing equals maturity, that hearing equals being close to God. But Jesus knew that we know deep down that what we repeat in life is what we become. If you do the same thing over and over and over again, that is who you are. If you pray for your enemies long enough, your heart begins to soften for them. If you choose generosity when no one else is watching, your soul starts to loosen its grip on wanting applause or recognition. If you tell the truth when it would be easier to lie, your character gets reshaped, one spoken word of truth at a time. Jesus is saying that following him is like a basketball player training muscle memory. Or a musician developing an ear and a feel. What Jesus is telling us is that discipleship is habit forming. That we don't just drift into Christ's likeness, we intentionally practice it. Because he says a storm is coming. Life is hard. It's hard. So let's get real for a minute. Because I don't want to preach a sermon about doing and not give us anything to do. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? So there are a few foundational practices that don't just sound good. They hold us when the floodwaters begin to rise. I think it's important for us to make a habit of not just reading the Sermon on the Mount occasionally or singing a song about it during VBS or conversation with children, but that we daily practice it. So I have good news for you on two fronts. Front number one. I am not preaching next Sunday. You can celebrate that. That's fine. It won't hurt my feelings. You need a break from me, and I need a break from you. No, you just need a break from me. Bill is going to preach, and so I don't have to write a sermon for next Sunday. What I'm going to write is a guide that teaches us rhythms, spiritual practices, on how to practice the Sermon on the Mount. Things that we can actually do. I'm going to give you a little flavor of that today, because we are to meditate on Jesus' teachings, not just read them, but chew them, speak them aloud, sit with them. And so I would encourage you to start with the Beatitudes, one per week. Memorize just one beatitude a week, or at least read it every day, and ask yourself this question: what does this ask of me today? Jesus says, blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. Why are they blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So every day for a week, ask yourself that question. Read that verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and ask yourself, what does this ask of me today? Jesus goes on in the parables. You get to the parable where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Probably a better translation of that would be, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. So, you're going, when you get to that one for the week, you're going to volunteer or advocate for someone who is overlooked. You're going to practice one act of justice per day or during that week. You're going to redirect your hunger, maybe from buying and consuming, to blessing and giving. And we're going to ask ourselves, where am I being invited to shift my cravings from more stuff to more of God? And the ways of God. because I'm supposed not to just hunger after loaded fries or the newest shiny thing I see on Amazon or Instagram or whatever it is. I'm to hunger after the things of God, because it is then Jesus promises that I'll be filled. The next thing is practice truthful speech. Think about for a week where you spin the truth. Where you say yes, but you mean no. Or you avoid what needs said altogether. You're just not going to say it at all. Ask yourself that week, who am I afraid to tell the truth to? Who am I afraid to tell the truth to? Where am I tempted to perform rather than to be honest? To act like everything's okay when it's not. I can always tell when Heather's mad at me because I can ask her, what's wrong? And she'll say, nothing. Are you okay? I'm fine. She's not here, so I can talk about her. She's at state trap shooting competition with Elijah this morning. But we all do it, right? We all hesitate to tell the truth. And then we could spend a week praying for our enemies. Just on Sunday, write one name down. Just one. He said, well, I don't have any enemies. Well, someone you dislike. Someone you strongly disagree with. Someone you think the world would be better off if they weren't around. And then speak their name aloud before God that week. Ask for their healing. Ask that God will bless them, that he will pour goodness into their lives. Because I think most of the time when we think about praying for our enemies, it's God, get that person. God, take revenge out on them on my behalf. God, fix them. Correct them. What if we did what Jesus says? We pray that God would bless them, be good to them, show them mercy. Because after all, didn't Paul say that it is the goodness and the kindness of God